Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. March 10th, 1970 probably doesn't mean much to you, but it means a lot to me. It's a very memorable day. It wasn't a birthday. It's not our wedding day. It was the day that I entered AOCS, the boot camp for aviation officers. I was yelled at more that day than any other entire month in my whole life. They shaved our heads. They dressed us in what we were called poopy suits, was probably a pretty accurate description. They rudely awoke us at 5 o'clock in the morning by kicking a trash can into our room. They stressed us mentally and they stressed us physically. We had to run almost 2 miles in sand. We ran an obstacle course in even looser and even drier sand. That was a real challenge, certainly for a little short, fat guy like me. After a few easy obstacles to get over came the dreadful 8-foot bulkhead. Imagine getting over a wall, 8 foot tall. That's about how high the walls are in your house. A typical door is about 7 feet. We had to approach that wall at a full pace. And once you got your elbows up over the top, you had it made. But that was not the easiest part or easiest thing to do. And that took most of our energy, and yet we were only about a quarter done through the course. The next was a 12-foot bulkhead, but it was a piece of cake because we had a rope that helped us to get over that wall. We had to swim 2 miles in a baggy wetsuit and wearing 8-inch flight boots. We rode a mock-up cockpit down a rail into the water that inverted us once we got underwater, and then we had to climb out of it. It was a challenging time. And when we had gotten through, when we had passed all of the tests, our confidence in ourselves was tremendously increased. We believed that we could do things that we didn't believe we could do before. Because of the stresses of that experience, we were better prepared for the road ahead. In the readings for today, we hear of two examples of people being tested. In the Old Testament, God sends Abraham off to the land of Moriah. Just as a side note, the land of Moriah is where Jerusalem and the temple was ultimately built. And God tells Abraham, I want you to offer your son, your only son, your son Isaac, as a burnt offering. And Abraham does as commanded, and he takes Isaac and some wood and a couple of servants, and off they go. And Abraham is prepared to sacrifice his son. And at the very last minute, an angel calls to Abraham and says this, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. In the gospel lesson, we hear again of Jesus' baptism and him being driven out into the wilderness by the Spirit. And there Jesus spends 40 days amongst the animals and without food and probably drinking water from streams. And he's being tempted by Satan the entire time. But with God's help, he's able to fend off all of Satan's temptations and all of his lies and all of his stories about what the world might be like. As we look at these texts, we might say, why in the world would God make Abraham go through that? Why would God make Jesus, his only son, the man he loved, go through 40 days in the wilderness? 40 days is about as long as anybody can go without food. and then to be tempted on Satan by Satan all that time as well. Why would God do those kinds of things? For that matter, you could also say, why does God put us through these trials and tribulations that we experience in this world? Why do we experience broken families? Why do some people lose their jobs for reasons that are totally beyond their control? Why must we lose a spouse or other loved ones in our life? Why do we experience chronic diseases, in some cases diseases that affect us for our entire life? Why is it that we must get old and experience and suffer to some extent all of the process of that aging process? Why are surgeries successful for some and not for others? In answer to that, I'd like to draw again on my experience in naval aviation. After every flight, there would be a debrief. The flights that we flew were recorded on a computer, and we took a disk back to the tactical support center, put it in a computer there, and we could watch the entire flight. We could see what we did right. We could see what we did wrong. We could see how to do things better in the future. And so because of that experience, we were better prepared for future flights. And in those debriefs, other crews could also watch and learn from our experience. They could see what we had done right and what we had done wrong. And they could then apply and understand the experience that we had. I really doubt that God had a debrief with Abraham or with Jesus. But if he did, I wonder if it might not have sounded something like this. Abraham, still puffing and breathing heavily from his experience, sits down at the table, and he speaks first. Wow, Yahweh, that was a really scary experience. Yes, I'm sure it was, Abraham, but you did great. You trusted me without question. You followed my commands. Oh, Yahweh, I am so glad that you provided that ram, so that I didn't have to sacrifice my only son. I know, Abraham, I know he was your only son. What did you learn from this? I learned that I can trust you in every time to provide what I need in any difficult situation, even such as this. Yes, Abraham, and just like I provided that ram, you can always trust me to provide for everyone in the world and what they need. You see, that ram represents my son, and I will have to sacrifice him to save all the people of the world from their sin. It's just going to take a few centuries for that to happen. But Yahweh, why must this take so long? Trust me, Abraham, I know what is right. Out of that experience, Abraham and Isaac had to have grown in their faith. Their faith in God was strengthened. They could now trust God to an even higher level. They learned that God would provide in all circumstances, no matter how dire the situation might be. And what did Jesus learn from his experience? I can only speculate. But I wonder if in his human nature he didn't really have some questions in his mind as to whether or not he could really win over Satan. By this very difficult experience, Jesus is reassured that his Father is there with him, that he's there for him, that he will send angels to help him. Jesus can now face the more difficult task ahead of him, knowing that he will not face them alone. He might have said, I suppose, thanks, Dad. Now I know I can go on with my ministry, knowing that you will always be there to help and to guide me and to see me through. To which God might have said, so let it be, son. I am very pleased with you. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and perhaps even Jesus grew in their faith and in their trust for God, in their relationship with him, because of the trial and tribulation of their experience. They got closer to God. They had a strengthened faith. They were all more able to trust God to get them through difficult times. So what do we take home from this? First and foremost, when we have trials and tribulations of our life, we do not come to the conclusion that God is punishing us, as people are wont to do. God may discipline us, but he does not punish. That punishment is to come in the future if it should be necessary. But still, we know that trials and tribulations come in this lifetime, and we don't particularly like it. None of us want to have difficult times in our lives. None of us want to experience sicknesses or death or calamities that affect us in this world. But we are prone to wander. We are prone to succumb to Satan's temptations. We are prone to follow the worldly pleasures and prone to despair and disbelief. We're prone to take the wrong road. And so when God sees us heading in some direction that is not in our best interest, like that shepherd who left the 99 and went to search after the one sheep, God may come running after us to bring us back. And when we don't listen, and when we don't turn around and come back, he may do something to get our attention. You remember that even the Apostle Paul suffered from an ongoing messenger of Satan, as he described it. A thorn in his side were the words that he used. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about that. So he says, to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of that weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon you. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When we are weak, we are strong in God. We don't grow either physically or spiritually in good times. We only grow when we go through difficult times. I heard someone explain it this way. Hard times make strong people. Strong people bring good times. Good times make weak people. Weak people bring hard times. In the 5th and 6th petitions of the Lord's Prayer, we pray this: lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Luther's explanation sounds like this: God tempts no one. We pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us so that the devil, The world and our sinful nature may not deceive us or mislead us into false belief, despair, or other great shame and vice. Although we are attacked by these things, we pray that we may finally overcome them and win the victory. God does not tempt us, but he may test us. He may discipline us. And in that testing, in that disciplining, we will become stronger. Stronger so that we can resist Satan's temptations. Stronger so that we can resist the world's temptations. Stronger so that we can suppress our own sinful nature and not be led into sinful acts. All that so that we don't slowly drift away from Christianity and from our faith, which in this world is constantly under threat. In the reading for today, James chapter 1, we read this in the first, in the 13th verse. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. And later in that same chapter, he says, and this is a tough one for us, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. We talked a little about that this morning in Sunday school. In those difficult times, as hard as it may seem, we need to give thanks. And you might justifiably say, what? Why should I give thanks when things go wrong? I want things to go right. But when things go wrong, God cares enough about us, about you and about me, that he comes chasing after us to bring us back to him. That's where he wants us to be. As we discipline our children, so God may discipline us. And in that discipline, our faith in God is strengthened, and we are kept stronger in our faith. And so in closing, I'd like to pray a prayer that I saw in the new updated small catechism at the end of the discussion of the fifth and sixth petitions. We pray. Heavenly Father, guard and keep us from the assaults of the devil, the deception of the world, and the desires of our sinful nature. Protect us that we may not be deceived or misled by lies about you, be overcome by despair of your mercy, or seduced into the way of life that leads only to death. Shield us by your grace and strengthen us by your word and spirit, that we may withstand every attack, and finally win the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.